Listen to God's word from Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them. And he will wipe every tear from their eye. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated at the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." God's word for all of us, his people.
To those who look from the outside, Christians believe odd things. Christians do unusual things. Christians also speak in a particular kind of way. The way Christians speak is often called testimony. It is a way of speaking that is peculiar to the church and has carried us through history. Testimony is not winning an argument. Testimony is more than description. Testimony literally means to shed, to give over part of yourself, to shed yourself before another. Testimony, in another way to describe it, is a kind of pointing. We look over there, and I describe to you what I see, and I tell you why I see it, and I invite you to look with me in that direction. I invite you gently by showing you how I myself have moved. That's testimony. Sometimes it's telling a story. Sometimes it's describing an experience. Sometimes it's simply giving yourself over. It's always a pointing. It has been a custom here for the last several years that I invite members of the congregation on the first Sunday of the year to give testimony to how they have sensed God in their own lives and how they might see God moving us into the future. There's no magic in the choice of persons. It's simply in my own sense of the Spirit and in consultation with staff and who says yes. So if you're a member or participant in our ministry, you might be next. I am so grateful to Carol Minshew and to Dave Schaller and to Mary Lou Mercer who have agreed this year to give testimony to God at work in their lives. Carol Minshew begins.
There are many paintings depicting Jesus knocking on the door of a house. The door has no outside handle. The paintings reveal that Jesus is always knocking at the door to our heart, but only we can open the door. While I have always had faith, it has taken me until these late autumn years of my life to allow God to lead me on the path which he had prepared for me. He has allowed me to find true fulfillment in a life that has already been joy-filled and richly blessed. I was born into a home filled with love. My fondest memories are of my early years, are of my mother playing the little pump organ in our living room. Once she had tucked the children into bed, she would sing, "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and I walk with him and I talk with him, and he tells me I am his own." At 14, I was confirmed in the Presbyterian Church. After high school, I headed off to the University of Michigan, where I met a young man. He was charming and sang Frank Sinatra songs to me as we walked across campus. I left school after my sophomore year to do just that. He pleaded with me to marry him upon his graduation, and I left school after my sophomore year to do just that. However, within 4 months of my marriage, it turned suddenly violent and abusive, both physically and verbally. I was horrified, ashamed, and scared. Since I had had a large, beautiful wedding, out of false pride, I told no one for many years. Due to his ROTC commitment and then a lucrative job, we moved 11 times in 13 years, and by this time we had 2 sons. Though I finally confided in family, sought help from pastors, psychologists, and social workers, no one offered any concrete help to guide me. Victims begin to feel helpless and worthless, that they are somehow to blame. I prayed, meditated, and journaled. And finally, I had insight. I did not need someone to rescue me. God had given me all that I needed to lead a full and successful life, that I was never alone. As I walked across my living room one morning, I heard a voice, clearly in my heart, that said, "If you pray to me as Father, believe you are my beloved child. You are worthwhile." It took me another 3 years and a move to Phoenix to be able to execute my plan, go back to school, and graduate with a Bachelor of Fine Arts degree in interior design from ASU. I exited the marriage the same year. Thus, I began a 40-year career in interior design. I married my husband of the past 45 years, and together we've had a wonderful life. I love my job, but something was missing. My soul sought more. After I retired about 8 years ago, Weldon and I traveled and spent time with our grandchildren. Then several years ago, I read 2 books. Which greatly impacted my life. Both books pose the same question. Do you want to bring about change in the world? If not now, when? If not you, who? I had been wanting to work with victims of domestic violence for years, but did not know how to begin. I was not an educator, psychologist, or a physician. But I wanted to share the things that God had revealed to me, which had helped me to heal. I began by volunteering in the donation center at Sojourner, the largest domestic violence shelter in the valley. Eventually, I began to write and developed an illustrated workbook, which I call Interior Design for Your Inner Dwelling, Finding a More Beautiful You. For the past 2 years, I have taught a 2-hour class once a week. It is a 5-hour course. Using the house as a metaphor for their body, mind, and spirit, I teach the women that they are precious in God's sight, that He has given them all that they need to succeed. The women learn to meditate and to go within to connect with the divine, dwelling inside each of them. They identify their strengths and weaknesses and come to believe that with God as their master architect, they can become co-creators of their own future. They figuratively remodel their interiors and learn to trust their higher power. I tell the women that I am complete, but that almost 80 years old, I'm not finished. We must continually evolve and learn from our experiences. So here I am, walking, sometimes stumbling, along my twilight path, knowing that had I waited for some sort of perfection, I would never have found this fulfilling work. But my friends, I'm loving the journey, and God willing, I still have miles to go before I sleep.
Saying yes to Wes when he asked me to speak how I experienced God's grace during trying times, I was hesitant. But I recalled God walking through the Garden of Eden asking, "Where are you?" I awakened to the realization that by saying yes to Wes, I was actually responding to God's whisper to share his story of love through mine. You see, I do believe God is present in this sacred space on earth, and he asks us, "Where are you?" Well, here I am. I see God everywhere, in the darkness and in the light, in the struggle and in the pain, in the celebration of life and death. I see the Spirit of God within each person I encounter, because I truly believe that the Word was made flesh. And it continues to be made flesh in each and every one of us who struggle to love one another. God moments surround us in this garden on earth and in the memorial garden where our daughter Holly is buried. My story began as an immersion into a Catholic Christian faith. The rituals, prayers, liturgies of the seven sacraments were a sound grounding with the experience of the Holy Spirit being alive and well in my life. Holy cards, rosary beads, grace before and after meals, kneeling, fasting, attending daily mass, and quietly making space on my pillow at night for my guardian angel at the end of each day was the beginning of a grace-filled life. It was a practice that led to a love of prayer and seeking God's guidance during both celebrations and troubling times. My mother often said, "All will be well." Little did she know or trust that it was Julian of Norwich that said that in the 14th century. My mother was true to the mystery of God's love. God is still reaching out to me and desires my relationship. I seek and find my own little space in the quiet of my den early each morning with a candle lit in a room surrounded by photos of my unique legacy of those who came before me, the living and the dead, the saints of my own family who have passed on, Holly, my parents, Christine, my sister, and family and friends. I reflect on the living saints who provide me with an abundance of life struggles and joys through laughter and tears. They are steady and ever-present, and they are the real skin that I can see and touch and love. Dale, our children, grandchildren, family, and especially the women who share their deep abiding faith with me every Wednesday morning. I have what our children call a God library, shelves and tables of books beginning in our living room and continuing into that little den and ending in the guest room. I have a God library for my head and an altar for my heart, which consists of a drawer of overflowing holy cards and family members and friends who are experiencing a form of eternity that is invisible to me. I tap that drawer each day and say, "Okay, it's your turn. All of you saints, it's your job to cover me today. Grant me the wisdom to be life-giving, to listen with a grateful heart, and to see with a non-judgmental lens." You see, God primed me for the birth of a profoundly disabled firstborn child. Holly's gift was her beautiful eyes. She cried in pain and laughed unexpectedly in spite of not being able to walk, crawl, or eat on her own. She could not imitate behavior, but through God's grace, she brought out the best in all of us who cared for her. Holly taught us that we are not on the same timeline. Some of us need special caretakers at age 6 and others at age 86. Some of us leave home at age 6 and others at age 86. Holly was born on Christmas Eve. We brought her ashes back to Scottsdale on Ash Wednesday, and she was buried by Max Schaefer the Saturday before Palm Sunday when she was 40 years old. How did I feel God's grace and know all will be well when our third daughter was diagnosed with MS, followed a few years later with our second daughter being diagnosed with a brain tumor while trying to negotiate a plausible life with two special needs children? Well, I was a little older, a little wiser, and I was still making choices, but I didn't know. I stumbled, one step forward, two steps backwards. God's abundant love responded to my Job-like pleas through legions of living angels pounding on my door. These living angels walked beside me, filled my freezer with chicken pot pies, jars of jelly, and lots of flowers, as their hearts touched mine through prayer and love. I have wrestled with Job-like angels from the tiny one on my pillow as a young child to those singing the Alleluia chorus as they continue to pound on my door and continue to walk with me, surrounding me with love. My journey began as a young child with specific rituals of going to church, lighting candles, and genuflecting before the tabernacle and church. This has been transformed to rituals of daily gratitude, knowing there are more than seven sacraments, possibly 700. As a child, I genuflected in church. As a grown woman, I genuflect at the beds of my loved ones and before the depth and mystery of the universe. I humbly bowed before the tabernacle in church, and I now extend that humility as I bow before the tabernacle of marginalized people and before all people who are seeking to create a better world through peace, love, and inclusivity. I bow before Melissa, our daughter, Lynn, Wes's wife, and Jill, Anthony's mom, as they care for their children of special needs. I bow before all mothers of special needs children and adults who try to balance the world of their child with the world their child must live in. Grace has blessed and graced my life, from the legacy of those who have come before me to the angels roaming Scottsdale who walk with me. I am humbled to be so graced and blessed to walk with you. Thank you for this opportunity to share my story with this very loving community.
The Templeton Foundation and I share the belief that the study of the origin, nature, and ongoing evolution of the universe, in conjunction with more traditional religious scholarship, may enable us to discern the purpose of God. But I'm not like Richard Dawkins and many other scientists who believe that we are here by just random chance with no larger meaning. I have come to believe we may find God in the most unexpected places. When I was in junior high, I read every book by popular science writers, Fred Hoyle and George Gamow, to learn all about the forces that had shaped the cosmos. And I shared what I learned with my grandmother, and her response stands forever in my mind. She said, "There is no more powerful force in the universe than God's love." Love being central to the nature of the universe is a very old concept. In fact, the central pillar of the Jewish faith is the command found in Deuteronomy 6:5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." The centrality of love in the message of Jesus is absolute. He tells us in John 13:34, "Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another." Now this gives us the strength and endurance to help bring God's love to those he is most concerned about: widows, immigrants, and orphans. Now, my grandmother Beulah was one of those individuals. She spent much of her early life in an orphan's home run by the Knights of St. Pythias in Humansville, Missouri. And when they were little more than 2 years old, my other grandmother, Mildred, and her brother Meyer were placed in a cardboard box and abandoned on the street near the site of the present-day Tenement Museum on Old Orchard Street on the Lower East Side of Manhattan by their parents, who were refugees from Danzig, East Prussia. But they were quite fortunate to be taken care of by other Jewish families and communal institutions. Now, all three of my orphaned relatives would achieve significant success in their lives. I mean, my Missouri grandmother was at one point the highest-ranking female employee of the federal government in Arizona, and my New York grandmother had a long career as a union representative with Actors Equity, and her brother ran his own retail shop called Myers Discount Cosmetics for more than 60 years on the Lower East Side. Now, their years as orphans would always loom large in how they perceived themselves, yet they felt love, not abandonment from God, and they wanted that to be a motivating factor in my own life. So I owe my very life to the kind people who cared for them. Now, one morning, former Pinnacle pastor Max Schaefer asked me to travel to Israel-Palestine on an educational trip. Nothing could have prepared me for what would become a life-changing experience. The despair and hopelessness in the West Bank and Gaza is overwhelming. Yet, I felt the presence of God quite strongly in the many peacemakers we met. A group of people from an organization called Parents Circle came to our hotel one night. They have lost family members due to violence, but have chosen the path of love and reconciliation. So seeing a Jewish man whose daughter had been killed by a suicide bomber and an Arab man whose brother had also been killed in the violence embrace each other in fellowship was an experience beyond words. Now, one of the last visits on our trip was to the SOS Children's Village in Bethlehem. It was an orphan's home. Now, given the history of orphanhood in my own family, I was very apprehensive. But as soon as we got off the bus, the children who lived there surrounded us. I have never been squeezed so tightly nor felt such an outpouring of love in all my life. The sense of God's presence was overpowering. He surely dwelt in this place. Now, I knew their lives would be filled with hardships, but God would not allow them to lead lives consumed by violence and hatred because they knew people loved them. I have no doubt at all that the overwhelming love from God is indeed the most powerful force in all the universe. Thank you.